Good morning. This morning's reading is Romans 8, a particularly long passage. So as I read, if you could remember to wiggle your legs from time to time. I don't want anyone getting deep vein thrombosis during my watch. So anyway, here we go. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to talk this morning about our core values. This is the last in the series of four. And as you know, I've used this acronym of TABS, and hopefully there should be a slide for that. T stands for? A stands for? B is Bible-based. And S is Spirit-filled. Do you know, you're all so clever. And I know none of you are looking at the slide, so that's fantastic. So I said to you, if you cut me in half, hopefully you would find these values. They're so important to me. As your pastor, this is what we're trying to create. This is what we're trying to recover as a church, that we would be a people who are together. I use the three musketeers, and what's the saying of the three musketeers? God, that was enthusiastic. All for one, one for all. It's this sense, and these are words that are really important to me, and I hope they're important to us. The words value and the word dignity. I say I believe that we've all been created in the image of God, and so all inherently have value. The world can throw all kinds of things at us. There's pain that some of you carry from difficulties in the past or even current difficulties that can actually distort the image of God in us. And sometimes we can be with people and thinking, oh my goodness, they're really difficult to be with. But actually that person is a child of God. And so every person that we come across, we need to be able to ask God to help us to see them through their eyes. One of the prayers that we have at Food Bank is that everybody who comes through the door at Food Bank will know that they're valued, that they're loved, and that they're welcomed. And it's the same for me as I think about this church, that it doesn't matter who comes through those doors. People, I pray to God that people will come through those doors who have a very, very different worldview. Maybe no Christian background, a bit like me, no Christian background at all, but they actually come and they want to sit and actually hear something of the beautiful, pure words of Jesus. And when they come in here, that they know, they just know in their knower, that the people who are here love one another. And I tell you, because that is so powerful. But let me ask you the question. Why would we ever want anybody to come in here if we didn't? They can find that anywhere else. But actually, to find people who genuinely love one another is a powerful thing. And you can only do that by actually spending time with one another. It's wonderful that we're able to come and worship on a Sunday. But if that's the level of our fellowship, then we're missing so much. And so I want to invite you, encourage you, please have cups of tea with one another. Have coffees together. Have glasses of water together. Have beans on toast together. Really splash out. Maybe have spaghetti hoops together. And the reason I say those kind of things, because actually getting together doesn't mean to be a really fancy three-course meal and think, oh my goodness, I'm really worried. I hope everything's going to be fine and whatever. We were taught as a young couple in our 20s by a fabulous couple called Bob and Maeve that actually what they had was enough. Because actually what was most important was not the fare that we were eating, but actually the company that we were enjoying. And this is massive for us. And we've got lots to learn on this, Tabs. The All for Jesus, it goes without saying, actually, it's all about him. It's all his glory. The only reason why these doors are open is because we want people to encounter the living Jesus. As John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. That must be our motto. Because it's all about Jesus. And as Muda prayed, actually, we thank God for Scripture. But we need to be people who are soaked in Scripture. We're soaked in all other kinds of things. The media bombards us with all kinds of worldview all the time. And if we don't actively, proactively, actually go to the source of truth from God, we will just become nothing other than pale shadows of actually the people around us. We'll just become absorbed into the culture. And you know that passage in Scripture which says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, actually, the church has been conforming for decades, centuries. And there's no wonder that the power has gone out of the church. Because we need to be that radical voice that is different. Not to be, I remember, I think it was in the Authorized Version, calls us a peculiar people. Well, I've met lots of peculiar Christians. It doesn't mean odd. It means sanctified. It means when people look into our eyes, they actually can see the fiber in our bones actually is being strengthened by the word of God and truth. That actually when we say something, it's truthful. And when we look into somebody's eyes, there's meaning there because we care. And then we come on to something this morning which I want to share with you. It's been a real journey for me, the whole thing about Spirit-filled. I've been a pastor now for over 30 years. And it's this last one that is, I think, the most contentious, the most misunderstood, the most abused, the most neglected. Somebody described, I think it was Francis Chan, who refers to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as the forgotten God. So when I became a Christian in my teens, I heard a lot about Jesus. Praise God, I heard a lot about Jesus. I heard nothing about the Holy Spirit. When I went to... Thank you, brother. Thank you. When I went to Bible college, I went to a certain kind of college that theologically believed in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in practice only ever taught about the Father and the Son. And what was drilled into me as a youngish man as I was then, was that actually if we really, really want to get close to God, then we have to try that little bit harder. The picture for me was all about sweat and toil and having this discipline that just would get me that bit closer to God. And every time I fell off my little perch and hurt my knees or twisted my ankles in a spiritual sense, I'd get up and I'd think, gosh, I must have not been trying hard. I'd have to try a bit harder again. And it was killing me. And then in my journey and attending different churches and different conferences, I became aware of this movement of the Holy Spirit. And I must be honest, it's really scared me. And it scared me for a number of reasons. I remember I've shared with you before about a woman that Sue and I met and started attended the church that I was an elder of. And we had them round for a cup of tea. And we discovered that they had terminal cancer. It was just heartbreaking. Just a young woman. But what was more heartbreaking was that the theology of the Spirit from the church that she attended was that it was her fault that she wasn't well. All in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we sat with that lady and we wept with that lady. And we tried to point out to that lady that I think that that theology is absolutely screwball. Because even in this passage that we've just been reading, which is all about the Holy Spirit, it actually talks about suffering, it talks about pain. Why? Because we ain't in heaven yet. I remember going on a conference where I was told that there's no cancer in heaven, so there should be no cancer here. And people are going, oh yeah, that's absolutely right. Well, what a load of garbage. And people's hearts are so affected and lives are destroyed because they feel that they haven't got enough faith in the Holy Spirit to heal them, which is why they are where they are. Forgive us, God. You know, the person that was most ever in the central will of God was Jesus. And he ends up in Golgotha, dying there in absolute agony for your sin and mine. And there are some theologies out there that actually would want to ignore that and actually talk about the fact that actually all we have is victory, victory, victory. Well, that didn't half look like a defeat. We know that it was victory. But the reality is that around the globe now, that there are people of God being slaughtered because they will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And some wings of the church would say that they just need a bit more faith. And it makes my blood boil. And so I've had a really difficult journey with this whole concept of who the Holy Spirit is. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Heck alive, I've been in services where people are barking and they're screaming and they're laughing out loud and you know, this is all of God. Hey, and it might have been. But it just seemed weird. And I don't believe that God has called us to be weird. I believe that God has called us to be absolutely true to who Jesus is. I stand before you now as a man for many years who asks God every morning to pour his Holy Spirit into me. I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit. I was at one time because I had these caricatures of what the Holy Spirit is and who he is. Not anymore. For many, many years, I've now asked for more and more of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer for us is that, yes, we will be together. Yes, we will be people all for Jesus. Yes, we will be Bible-centered. We just immerse ourselves in that. But that we actually fall on our face before God and say, God, unless you fill me with the Holy Spirit, I can't do a thing. Totally dependent on God. That's what we are. I was only thinking there earlier, and maybe it was probably that theological treatise that we had from Sam on the film Cars. And I was thinking that for many years, my theology looked a bit like Fred Flintstone. Do you know what I mean? I was in a car, but actually I was doing all the work. Anybody relate to that? Anybody miss the Flintstones? I have such a cultured upbringing. I've shared this story with you before, but we were in France. We'd broken down. I think I had a Morris Marina. No, I think it was the newfangled Morris Ital, styled in Italy. Well, what a car. It broke down on the last day of our holiday, and we got towed by this rather lovely Frenchman up to Cherbourg. And we'd been in a tent for 2 weeks, and this night we were put up in a gorgeous hotel on the harbour at Cherbourg. And you know, we got up in the morning, we had breakfast, and it's all paid by the RAC, God bless the RAC. And I just double-checked with them before we went down for breakfast that this was included in the... And it was. And so we had a really good breakfast. And as you know, I ran out of orange juice. And so there was this orange juice maker, and you'd go up there and you'd pull this handle. And I was pulling that handle for all my mirth. And I tell you, I got through 4 oranges with that bit of orange that came out. And this lovely little Frenchman came up. As he could see me struggling, he then flicked the switch, which put on the motor. And my glass filled with orange. I related so much to that man who's really, really trying to be holy. Really, really trying to be obedient. And it's as if God whispered to me, will you let me move by my spirit in you? Dave, I don't want you exhausted. I also don't want you blaming yourself again that you've fallen at this step or that step or that step. You see, because we're saved by grace, but often for many of us, we live by law. And we actually think that actually what God does, he's got this scorecard and he's saying, oh, bad day today, cross that off, cross that off. Actually, we live in the covenant of grace. And when I learned that actually when God looks at me, he doesn't tut-tut, but actually he smiles. I was showing Liz. Happy birthday, by the way, Liz. It's wonderful being 21 again, isn't it? It's a great thing. But Liz reminds me that she's not quite as old as I am. So I was showing Liz photos of little Camilla. Camilla's my latest grandchild. I'm looking at this little one. And do you know on the phone you can make them bigger, can't you? I've got it maxed out so I can look at her lips. She's got the most gorgeous squidgy lips. Actually, most things about her are squidgy at the moment, actually. But Grandad's completely, absolutely besotted. I'm mush. After the service, I'm getting in my car, heading up to see Camilla, Sue, and the rest of the gang. I can't tell you how excited I am about that. Why do I mention that? Because you are a child of God. And God looks at his phone. And he gets your picture out. And he makes it bigger. Because he's made you the way he wanted to make you. And I know we look in the mirror, especially as we get older. And we pray that things weren't sagging as much. And we wish that that light wasn't quite as bright so we wouldn't see all the wrinkles. But God sees all through that. And he just adores you. Why am I laboring this? You see, because that is the truth of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm with you this morning. I want to live in you and out through you. Will you trust me enough to let me express myself through you? And I've learned to trust him so much. As a family, we've had a reasonably easy ride in terms of life, I must be honest. Some of you have gone through much, much tougher seasons. There are people with us this morning who are going through an incredibly tough season right now. But you know what I've found is the testimony of so many people is that when they're going through those seasons, they've experienced God holding them. It's the footsteps in the sands moment. Holy Spirit holding us when we felt we didn't have the strength to carry on. You see, the truth is, I want to be more like Jesus. That's my goal in life. I have one goal. I just want to be more like Jesus. God can take care of the rest. My goal for my wife, my children, my grandchildren is the same. That they just fall more in love with Jesus. You know, because when you put that at the center of everything, God just takes care of everything else. Please don't think what I'm saying that he makes everything easy and straightforward. No, I'm not saying that. But what I do know is that wherever he takes us, he will be there with us. He will be holding us and he will be guiding us. And so in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, which it's wonderful that our young people are studying it in actual real detail, is that we have this contrast of lifestyle. One which is living according to our old pattern of life, the flesh called the flesh. In other words, really mustering up as much strength as we can to be the kind of people that we hope to be. Or to be these people who are surrendered and to say to God, fill me with your spirit. Guide me, take me. Just do what you want with me. But just let Jesus have the glory and let him have the honor. It's a totally different mindset. And for us as Christians, he's talking to Christians here. And he's saying to them, just surrender your life to the Spirit. Just say to him, lead me, guide me where you want me to be. Fill me. Do whatever you want with me. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. You know, when I look at the life of Jesus and I'm just astonished that the older I get, the more you read of this incredible man. Is that you would sort of expect that actually, well, it was no surprise that he could do these things because after all, he was the second person of the Trinity. But actually what scripture teaches us is that actually what he did was that when he came here and was actually born in Bethlehem, he emptied himself of those divine powers to do these miraculous things. Just born as a weak baby, just like Camilla is. In Philippians we read, Jesus being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Other versions translate that as emptied himself. The Message puts it, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. The Living Bible says he laid aside his mighty power and glory. In the book of Hebrews, we read, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but sin. What am I trying to say? I think what I'm trying to say is that Jesus was as incapable as you and me to do the things he did without the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of his Father. Now that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? But listen, in John chapter 5, it says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. The Message translates this like this. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. Everything. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the words he spoke, for he was sent by God, he speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Wherever he went day by day, he was led by the Spirit. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. His miracles were completely dependent on the Spirit. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Our dependence on the Holy Spirit is absolute. Somebody who I've got huge admiration for is a man called Nicky Gumbel. And many of you will have come across Nikki Gumbel if you've done Alpha or have heard of Alpha. And on one of the Alpha teaching sessions, he talked about the Holy Spirit. I think there's three sessions on the Holy Spirit. And he talked about how there had been a message to say that the Holy Spirit had left the Church of England. And now Nikki could say, because obviously he's part of the Church of England. And so that was written to the senior people within the Anglican Church. And the response was, well, it is a bit of a blow. But we think we'll manage okay without him. It was a joke, obviously. But the challenge for me, and the challenge for us, is that if TABS is truly to be the church that I hope we will we be able to do anything and sense that without the Holy Spirit? Or will we just be able to crack on and, you know, just be busy people doing lovely moral social things that you can actually get from most societies around here? Or are we absolutely committed to surrendering our life in such a way that actually what we offer people is God, not ourselves? And we say, we're just the vehicle, we're just the vessel. Actually, everything comes from him, and he wants to do this amongst you. Jaya Packer, a great theologian, he says, the Christian's life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. So what is the application for us? The application must be, surely, if there's something that's actually of God in us, is that we fall on our knees and say, God, please, more of you. But God, I'm tired of really, really trying. I just need to surrender. How many times have you heard me say in the 4 years I've been your pastor, stop trying harder, stay longer? You see, because for years I tried the former of trying harder, trying harder, trying hard, and just finally I've just got this nose that's getting flatter and flatter as I keep falling on it. And yet the beauty, I remember it happened to me while I was preaching. I was preaching in Lisbon. And as I was preaching, I start to cry, which is a little troubling for people watching on to see the minister, actually, because I was weeping. And what had happened is that God had actually given me a vision as I was preaching of a door opening up and him beckoning me into this beautiful landscape that even makes Wales look grey. It was verdant. And as I was preaching, it was just so incredible because I continued to preach, but I was actually walking towards this doorway. And then I entered this doorway, and I'm sure that actually what happened then was that the tears turned into a flood. Because I just felt I was just completely in the presence of God. I had people in the congregation really worried about me. Because there they are, just crying away. And you know, that experience, which many years ago now, has never ever left me. I've shared with you before that I'm going on sabbatical in September, which means that I won't be here in person for 3 months. And on a previous sabbatical, I spent most of that 3 months on a mountainside in Brecon, in our caravan, just seeking God's face. You see, because what happens when the Holy Spirit really does begin to reside in your heart, you just want more of him. And please hear this. You want more of him and not more of what he can give you. You know, because the more you fall in love with God, the less you ask of him. And the more you just sit and just gaze. Not that asking is wrong. There are many good things that we need to ask of, but actually, when you really start to get that close to God, you just want to be in his presence. Because you know that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what you need, but also he knows more than what you know. And so you're able to just say to him, Lord, just do whatever. And in the church that I served, we had the privilege of just watching him move in people's lives. People started coming to church, a bit like here. Didn't know why they'd come, just got a voice sometimes of just saying, just need to be in church. And then we just saw person after person come to know Jesus. And why was that? Was that because of clever preaching? Not from here. It's because of God and him moving. And that's our prayer for us here. I think that with the Holy Spirit, because of people's immaturity, they're a bit like that magician in Scripture that can see the power of Holy Spirit and they want to buy it and they want to have parts of that. Forgive us, Lord. Just give us more of you and then do what you want. So do I believe in healing? You better do. Do I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, of the prophetic and the people speaking in different languages and the miraculous? I pray for that more and more of it. That this church will actually be known in the community that God is moving. And God is doing things. But not to entertain us. But to change us. And to help us to become more sanctified and more mature and built up in our most holy faith. Because this world desperately needs you and me to really take God seriously and be out there as sanctified lives. I need to finish with the difference between the disciples who we can relate to, who are afraid and hid away, to the ones who are filled with the Spirit and who just went out and declared the wonders of God. Over these coming weeks, we're going to be talking quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. And what I'd love you to do is I'd love you in advance of that, get into Scripture, get into God's Word, read as much and just see more about the Spirit and about what he wants to do in your life and in mine. Because I don't want to be like those disciples who hide away and we have this treasure, but actually we're hiding it under a bushel. I want to be somebody who's so in love with Jesus that actually wherever I go, people can actually see I've been hanging out with him. Don't you? We've had the joy just recently of talking to people in Food Bank about Jesus and some have started attending, which is rather wonderful. We know that they have material needs. And thank you for your generosity that we're able to meet some of those material needs. But those lovely people who come in through those doors are just like us. Our needs are far more than material. We have emotional and spiritual needs. God knows that. And God this morning wants to come and minister just where you are into your lives. He knows that for some of you, your hearts are breaking right now. And so what he wants to do is just wrap his arms around you and comfort you. For some of you, he's so full of fear and all he wants to do this morning is actually replace your fear with peace. I found it very moving to hear Barbara's testimony about how she has known God's peace through this storm. And we thank you, Barbara. But that's the experience that God wants for all of us. That whatever we're going through, and of course we're not promised this sort of happy ever ending on this side of eternity. Stuff happens to us. But to be able to say, Lord, you know, and I trust you with whatever the future holds. But please remember this. You have the words. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have the words of eternal life. And the greatest thing that you can ever do with your friends, your work colleagues, your neighbors, is as authentically as you can, offer them Jesus. Pray that you might be able to talk to them about this wonderful God who loves them and cares for them and wants to know them. And just do them through your personality. You know, I've had the privilege of meeting some people who are evangelists and they could go up to anybody and then start talking to them about Jesus. Most of us are not like that. Most of us are our own way and we build it slowly through relationship. But pray that these people would be able to see something in us that is so real that they want to talk about it. And ask God that we might have that willingness to be able to share. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this wonderful church. I count it such a privilege, Lord, to be part of this church. Thank you for the love that we encounter here. Thank you for the sense of family. Thank you, Lord, for its rich heritage of being founded on Christ and Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for the emphasis over many years of your word, of standing on it, of using it as your plumb line. Thank you, Lord, as well, for the emphasis of needing to be spirit-filled people. But Lord, you've passed the baton to us now. And so we pray, Father, that we might truly be people who are hungry to allow you to do what you want in us. Move us, Lord. If there's dryness, Lord, would you add the water? If there's coldness, Lord, would you add some heat? Father, if there's resistance, add some oil. But Father, just get us moving in step with your Spirit. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. And my prayer for you as well as for me is that the rest of today and into this week, that we might have those hands that open and just say, Lord, fill us. Not for our sake, actually, but actually for the sake of Jesus and for his authority in the land today. The words we just sang, it says, be the hope. And may we be that hope of Jesus to the communities that he's called us to live this week. Let me just pray for you. Father, thank you for everybody here and those who have joined us online. Lord, help us to truly receive from you today. May this have been a divine encounter where you take us deeper into you and allow your Holy Spirit to have more of us. We just want to see Jesus lifted high. And so, Father, for this church, for those of us, Lord, who call this our spiritual home, would you infuse us with your love, your grace, and your truth? May your Spirit dwell upon us and burst out through us as, Lord, you call us to love one another and to love those that we meet on our front lines. So bless each other now. We pray especially for those, Lord, who are going through very difficult seasons. May they know your comfort and nearness, and may they know the love of their brothers and sisters. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you.